One item of thanks in answer to prayer is that, you know, that I've brought it up a couple of times, that everybody knows I think my work schedule right now is such that I work every Sunday. I work Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, and every other Wednesday. We're on a 12-hour swinging schedule. Well, it's changing, and praise the Lord, finally. Starting October 21st, that week, we're going to a four-on, four-off schedule. So, I mean, I won't be here every Sunday, but I'll be at least three or four in a row, and then I'll have to work a few in a row, and then I'll be off some more. But we'll take it as we can get it. So hopefully somewhere along the line we'll be able to be off every Sunday. But I'm just really thankful for that, thankful for the answer to prayer in that area. Think of some of the things we listened to in the prayer request, and think of what happened to Diane and Bob Green. And, you know, we think of this country we live in and some of the stuff that these people do and how terrible it is. And then you look on the news and the national news, or you look on the international news, and we still have an awful lot to be thankful for in this country. There's a lot of horrible things going on out there in the world. I mean, there's a lot of horrible things going on here, but I mean, I think we really need to remember this country and to uphold it in prayer and our leaders. I can be pretty cynical, especially about politicians. I mean, I often think that they're not very, you know, I've said, how can you be a Christian to be a politician? But, you know, the thing is, they still are the men that God has put in charge of this country, and we need to pray for them. And just a thought that crossed my mind. Anyways, tonight, this message tonight was actually prompted by my father. The other day, he was reading in Revelation, and he stopped me. I was walking by, coming from outside by the TV room there where he sits and reads. And he says, "Hey, come here a minute." So I stopped. And he says, in Revelation, right at the beginning, you know, and he's got his little electronic Bible, so he's finding where he was going with it. I want to look there real quick. This isn't the main portion I want to talk about, but it's what started everything. He was looking in Revelation chapter 1. And if you want to turn there, you have to excuse me. I really need to get bifocals. You know, I really hate to admit that, you know, but I'm pulling my glasses down on my snoot to be able to read. You know, Joe said about his friend, you know, well, he's in his 50s, you know, it's probably hard for him to find work. I'm thinking, hey, I'm in my 50s, you know, wait a minute. I didn't think how old I was. Oh, good grief. Thank you, Lord, for a job. You know. Anyways, Revelation chapter 1, verse 4, it says this: "John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." And actually, verse 4 was where Dad stopped me. And he says, "Do you ever think much about that, what that means, the seven spirits which are before his throne?" And I really hadn't. You know, I mean, that's one of those things I think that's kind of difficult to discern sometimes what that is. I mean, we talk about we know he's going into the seven churches, and there's the seven candlesticks, and this, you know, and the Lamb with the seven horns and the seven eyes, and seven being God's perfect number. And I'm sure we can make some correlation there. Well, I started looking into that, into the manifold spirit of God a little bit. And it came to a verse that we'll talk, that's going to be our main verse tonight. And, you know, in spirit, in this spirit is the word that's used for the Holy Spirit and for the concept of spirit, you know, like breath is what that means. And So I started looking into that a little bit. It's interesting, too, the differentiation between the soul and spirit. I didn't go into that a whole lot because that wasn't what I really wanted to talk about, but the idea that Christ sacrificed his soul for us, which was something that I came across, and I thought that was really an interesting concept. I guess I had probably thought about it before, but, you know, that he sacrificed his soul. I mean, the soul is what needs to be saved. It's what, you know, the spirit is God. It says, the Bible tells us that the spirit returns to God who gave it. The soul is our world consciousness. You know, it's the reason that we're sinners. I mean, it's what makes us, you know, we have a, because of sin, our soul needs to be born again. And he gave his soul for us. And I thought that was really an interesting concept and a beautiful concept, actually. But anyways, before I get sidetracked, I have a tendency to do that sometimes, go off on a tangent. Sorry. Isaiah chapter 11 is the verse I really want to look at. That's where we find it. I'm going to read the first five verses of the chapter. Isaiah chapter 11, starting at verse 1. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. As you may have picked out, verse 2 is the verse I really want to key on. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge, and of the fear of the Lord. And if we take a little license, we can pick seven things out of that verse. We could say this: the Spirit of the Lord, Spirit of wisdom, Spirit of understanding, Spirit of counsel, the Spirit of might, Spirit of knowledge, and of the fear of the Lord. Seven different things. I'm not claiming that that has particularly anything to do with the seven spirits in Revelation. It may. I didn't go into all that, but the idea in this verse is that I liked is it talks about, I think we know that this is talking about Christ, right? That's verse 1 says, "You shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots." You know, Jeremiah 23:5 says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and the king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth." And of course, that's talking about Christ as well. And when it says Lord in there, and the same thing here, when it says the Spirit of the Lord, that's Jehovah, that's God, Yahweh. The one who the Jews don't mention his name. So it's Almighty God. Look at Romans 1. It just is a connection there to that. Romans 1, right at the beginning of the chapter. Verse 1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised before by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Just a connection, a proof that we know who Christ is. He is God. He's the embodiment of Almighty God. So the Spirit of the Lord, the first item in our verse, in verse 2, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. And I think it was pretty, you know, obvious to me. I mean, I went to Matthew, and I particularly liked it when he was baptized by John the Baptist. I want to look at that. You don't have to turn if you don't want to. I'm going to turn to a few scriptures tonight because just for foundation's sake. Matthew chapter 3. And I like this account the best because I think it, for this application, because it, I'll see here as soon as I find it. Matthew chapter 3, verse 16. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. I like that, that it lit upon him, it landed on him. You know, and because it says in Isaiah 11:2, you know, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So the Spirit of the Lord rested upon him. How about us? Spirit of the Lord rest on us? Acts chapter 1. Verse 8. This is Christ, of course, telling the disciples, and says, "Ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." And if we go to chapter 2, of course, it's Pentecost, starting in verse 1. "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." So yeah, the Spirit indwells us. Not like this anymore. I mean, this was the beginning of the church and the outreach to the world. A little different situation then. But when we're saved, of course, the Spirit indwells us, right? So let's look back at our verse in Isaiah 11, chapter 11, verse 2. And the next one, it says, "The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom." Now, what is the Spirit of wisdom? I looked at Luke 2, 39 and 40. And it says, "And when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned unto Galilee, unto their own city, Nazareth." Right? And this is talking about when Mary and Joseph took him, the Lord, to Jerusalem, and he stayed behind. And it says, "And a child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him." So there's another proof that we're talking about Christ in Isaiah 11, chapter 2. The Spirit of wisdom, it says he was waxed strong in the Spirit and filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. So that proves that he was touched. But how about us? Are we, you know, do we have the Spirit of wisdom? I like 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Verses 4 through 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4. "Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but is the same God which worketh all in all. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge, by the same Spirit." So we also are blessed by the Spirit of wisdom. Ephesians 1:17. I've been studying quite a bit in Ephesians lately. It says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him. You know, that's an important concept. I mean, all of these, all seven of these items, obviously the first one is when we become, when we ask the Lord into our, to save us. The Spirit indwells us. But the spirit of wisdom, the ability to discern, to understand, I think it's, you know, it's very important in the growth of the believer. Which brings us to number three, which is the spirit of understanding. So if I look back at where I was in Luke, that's why I said you'll be turning a lot if you follow me tonight, because I needed to go to a lot of different places. Luke chapter 2 and verse 47. And this is where he's actually talking to the elders in Jerusalem, and it says, "And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers." So he, even as he was 12 years old, and even as a 12-year-old child, he had great understanding in the things. And of course, we, you know, I guess we could say we can assume that because he was God. You know, I mean, it's Jesus Christ. He was the embodiment of God the Father, but still, he exercised the spirit of wisdom and the spirit of understanding. It's from our point of view, we look at Colossians 1:9, it says, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, to desire that you may be filled with knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So it's important for us, too. I mean, I think sometimes we can get a little caught up in what, you know, all this wisdom and understanding, aren't they the same? Well, not really, you know, I mean, and knowledge, you know, sometimes we kind of have a tendency to intertwine those. And I don't think they're all the same. You know, I mean, understanding is one thing, but I'm going to get ahead of myself here, but I'm going to say it anyways. Wisdom is, I think it's the ability to know what to do with the knowledge, you know, and so it's an important concept for us to have understanding. And you know, how do we have understanding? Well, through prayer and through spending time in the book, in God's word. I think of a good example of knowledge and understanding. We think of Daniel. That's what I think of. You know, Daniel chapter 5, verse 14, it says, and he's talking to Belteshazzar. This is at the handwriting on the wall. And the king says to him, "I have heard of thee, that the spirit of the gods is in thee, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom is found in thee." You know, what an example Daniel was. I mean, his whole life he refused the king's food, you know, and the Lord took care of him all through his and he had a long career. Working for other countries, other kingdoms. He worked for Nebuchadnezzar, he worked for Belteshazzar, he worked for the Persians under Darius and the Medes. And all through his career, Daniel displayed the spirit of wisdom and understanding because he spent time with his Lord and with his God. Number four. Spirit of counsel. Now this one I found, to me, was a little difficult to reconcile, but I think so. Counsel is advice, you know. I mean, pretty much is what that means. In Psalm 33:11, it says, "The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations." And in Psalm 73:24, "Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory." Now, you know, the spirit of counsel, I think it's just it's important that we allow him to show us the right decisions to make. To listen to him for counsel. I mean, I think a lot of times it's real easy for us to listen to everybody else around us. sometimes that's good. I mean, we know in Proverbs, a lot of there's verses in Proverbs that it's, you know, the wise man, you know, listens to, you know, many counselors, and that's true. But I think it's we have the greatest counselor of all in the Lord Jesus Christ, in our Heavenly Father, and I think we need to spend time listening to what He has to say to us. And He does speak to us today, not like I'm speaking to you, but He certainly does. Another thing that counsel means is making, it has to do with making plans, which is kind of something I don't think we think of a lot when we think of counsel, but look at Ephesians. Back to my book. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Starting at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our of sins according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times you might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. The counsel of His own will. So from before time began, He planned our salvation. Predestinated us, without going into that whole discussion, but I can't laugh. You know, the fact that we, before, you know, in His wisdom and His knowledge and His counsel, He planned our salvation. And, you know, I mean, you can spend hours just talking about that whole concept, but just, you know, an amazing being that He is. Our salvation was determined before the world ever began. Number 5, the spirit of might. I took a little liberty here to substitute power, which actually it kind of means the same, power and might. Mainly because when I was searching, there's not a lot of, well, you pull up might and you get might do this and might do that, and which isn't the might I was looking for. But power is a lot easier to search and to look for. So it means, you know, it's strength, power, force, the mastery. I think of Christ after the wilderness temptation. In Luke 4:14, it says, Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of Him throughout all the region round about. And so, 40 days in the wilderness, the Spirit sustained Him, the power of the Spirit sustained Him. And He went out into His ministry from that point on. And I read Romans 1 through 4. I'm going to look at it again because I should have written it down and I didn't. And that speaks to this concept as well. Romans chapter 1. Verse 4, and says, declared, he's talking about Christ, of course, declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. So, He was the firstborn from the dead. The Spirit gave Him the power to the grave. Had no hold on Him. Power over death and the grave. And He was raised incorruptible, which we have to look forward to someday as well. I think of something that Tom and I discussed Saturday. We were looking for the instance, and it was one of the examples when Christ walked on the water. You know, we talk about power, and I think so these are one of those things that we, when we read it, it's really astounding, but I think we let it get away from us, and we should really spend, really think about what this means. And in the account in John 6, when he comes to the disciples at night walking on the water, there's a storm, you know, and we know the whole story. I'm not going to go into all that or read it, but just the idea, there's two points of the power. The fact that he could walk on water. This is an obvious one. And, of course, he had Peter walk on the water to him until he worried about what was going on around him. But the other thing is the fact that once he was on the ship and he stilled the waves, and it says the ship was immediately at their destination. And that's an incredible thing. And I think we read over that and we kind of pass it off. And if you really think about that, that's incredible power. That's moving space and time. That's, you know, I mean, there's instantaneously that ship was where it was supposed to be. So, the power of the Spirit, or the Spirit of power. Of course, he was God, and we know that. And of course, he could do those things. But how about us? Do we have power? Luke 24:49 says, "And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high." And of course, then we know about the giving of the Holy Spirit. So yes, we have power. We have a lot of power. We have all the power of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ dwelling within us, and the Holy Spirit guiding us. Sorry, I got something to dwell on. Just thinking about Paul in Romans and speaking about his ministry to the Gentiles. Chapter 15 and verse 18, it says, I won't dare to speak of any of the things which Christ hath not wrought by me. You know, I mean, he gave all the glory to him. I mean, Paul had an amazing ministry, but he gave the credit to the Lord. The power comes from him. And verse 19 says, through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about until Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. So Paul understood that all of his work was done in the power of the Spirit. I like in 1 Corinthians 2, he talks about not using enticing words and man's wisdom, but a demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Believing, of course, and faith, right, is the key to tapping into these spiritual attributes, I think. I mean, we can't really do any of it without faith, without believing that he's capable of doing these things through us and giving us the ability. One other concept that I liked about power is the idea of victory. I didn't really think of it that much that way, but you know, Psalm 98:1 says, Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song, for he hath done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have gotten him the victory. And he's gotten us the victory too. You know, we read in 1 Corinthians 15 and the later verses, 54, it says, you know, death is swallowed up in victory. You know, and then it talks about, O death, where is thy sting? And O grave, where is thy victory? In verse 57, I like, it says, But thanks be unto God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 John 5:4 says, Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. So the idea of power and might and the concept of victory, not any victory of our own, the victory that he sealed for us on the cross. And the spirit of knowledge, the sixth one. Of course, Christ had all knowledge. We know that. Not only, you know, physical subject knowing things knowledge, but spiritual knowledge. analogy that it speaks of the Spirit. Or I should read it because I'm going to misquote it. Back to our verse. 11, Isaiah 11:2. This is the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. The Spirit of knowledge there, is that knowledge is perception or discernment. And it, I think it's directly related to wisdom, that knowledge. And that's not, look at Romans 1:28. I'm losing my place here, sorry. Romans 1:28. It says, and even as they didn't, that's where they talk about not retaining God in their knowledge. And God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. That's the world's knowledge. It's the incorrect lack of discernment, the wrong type of knowledge. The word knowledge that I'm talking about means precise and correct, and it's talking about spiritual knowledge, ethical and divine understanding. And we look at Ephesians 1:17. I'll just read it one more time. It says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him. And I'll just move on to the last one because I'm out of time. The last thing is the fear of the Lord. And again, Lord in that verse is Jehovah, Almighty God. And fear means it's fears, just like we would think of fear, terror. Awesome or terrifying thing. But it's also respect and reverence to God. You know, I asked myself the question, did Christ fear God? You know, it's kind of odd because he is God. But I think it we have an indication maybe in the idea that, like in John 5:30, he says, I can do nothing of myself. I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which sent me. That doesn't directly say that he feared him, but it's the respect idea. And respect is part of that concept of fear of God, knowing what his power is and who he is. You know, in John 6:38, he says, I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. So it doesn't directly say that he feared him, but he respected who God was, and he certainly as an example to us. Do we fear him? Do we fear God? Should we fear him? I would think so. Proverbs 2:5, you know, it's talking about clinging on to wisdom, and it says, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. And Proverbs 9:10 says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, so it kind of puts it in reverse, but I think they go hand in hand. You know, we learn to fear the Lord through spiritual wisdom and understanding, but we also understand more and gain wisdom by fearing the Lord. I'm sorry if I'm rushing through this at the end here a little bit, but I needed to get finished. Anyways, it was kind of an interesting study for me. I hope it made some sense. I think it would be something that you might like to look at yourself a little more in depth. I didn't get to really go into some of it at the end here as deeply as I would have liked to because I ran out of time. But, you know, it's just that we have the life of the Christian is a wonderful thing. And I think if we look at those seven things in Isaiah 11:2, those are tools that we need and that we have at our disposal to live the full Christian life, the life that God wants us to live. And I think it's very important that we, you know, spend time in prayer and in our Bibles, gaining that wisdom and understanding and that fear of Almighty God and what it is that he did for us as Christ on the cross. The fact that he gave his life, his soul for us, and that he's alive today as our intercessor. We just have to praise him and thank him for the for the great work that he did for us. And we mentioned, and Uncle Dave mentioned in his prayer about some of these guys in Iraq, but anywhere where we have to stand up for the Lord, you know, and to not be, that's another type of fear, you know, to not be afraid to stand up for him. I mean, we think about all that he did for us. Does he ask us so much to be able to say a word for him when we get the chance? I know it's difficult, you know. I mean, at work, I find, and I think you probably find this, especially more so in the world today, that people don't really care much about it anymore. You know, I mean, it's not so much you even get persecuted for what you believe. It's just trying to get somebody to listen to you, to even understand what it is. You know, everybody, oh, that's fine. If that's what you want to believe, that's cool. But I'm going to believe what I want to believe. So, but I think it's worth it for us. It's obviously worth it for us to keep faithful and to keep at it. I just hope that's a little encouragement to you. Let's close in a word of prayer.